Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
People here, like, you know, the superhero kind of franchise, two of us or whatever, you know. Listen, you're the outlier, because they have made billions and billions of dollars, and many from me, going to the theater to watch these superhero movies. And it's just uncanny to me. I believe, and I've said this before, that it's actually, there's something hardwired in humanity that we long for a hero, a savior, right? And so I feel like we're just naturally drawn to that. I also believe that you and I, like, there's something intrinsic within us that we long to do something heroic, meaningful with our lives, live sacrificial lives. You know, the original command upon Adam and Eve is this: protect it and keep it, the Garden of Eden. And so there's something in our DNA that these Marvel comics, they tap into, right? And so I got to tell you, early on, I wasn't feeling Spider-Man very much, you know, but then Iron Man came along, and, like, I was all in. I watched that one, and you guys remember, like, Tim Keller will say this, that says, every story points back to the story of God saving mankind. And it's just always ironic to me to see that Tony Stark dies, but he gets a new heart, right? And it's this made with the arc reactor, I believe, and so that's going on. And so he has now limitless power, and that just sounds familiar to me, that I've heard that somewhere about receiving a new heart that'll be eternal for us. But then later on, a guy named Thor came along, and I had a little issue with Thor. I'm a little insecure, and so every Thor movie that happens, you get this, like, Chris Hemsworth guy. Like, it's, you know, it says in the Bible that God's not a respecter of persons. I don't believe that's true, because that dude is way too good looking, too talented. And so every guy can feel that. Like, we're here to see the guy, superhero. And all of a sudden, every movie, he's got to have his shirt off. And then you hear every woman go, oh. We're like, yeah, you know, that type of thing. But then I remember in the movie, do you guys, if you remember the scene, Anthony Hopkins in it as his father. And then he says this epic line. He whispers into the camera and whispers into the hammer, whoever holds this hammer, should he be found worthy, will possess the power of Thor. And you remember what happens? Thor dies, sacrifices on behalf of his friends. He rises from the dead, becomes a godlike figure, and basically saves the world, right? I don't know why, but I've heard that someplace before, right? And so, but then here's the great thing. Like Hollywood is brilliant. Now what they're going to do, mash all the Marvel characters together. Yes, please, right? And so they did the Avengers series, and so we all flocked to the theater, like, unprecedented people going to watch all these guys. And if you remember the first one, Loki's kind of Thor's half-brother Loki is going to take over the world. He's got control of the evil Tesseract. I'm embarrassed that I know this much. He opens up a porthole through the universe, and now this evil alien life force has come in, and they're going to take over the world and begin in Manhattan. But what happens? Iron Man's like, uh-uh. That ain't happening. So they get the crew together. Hulk smashes stuff. We win. We couldn't get enough of it. And so then they had to give us the Age of Ultron. And that is where they had some kind of demon-possessed computer thing kind of attempt to take over, destroy, and crush humanity. Again, Avengers get together. And now we're starting to see some new characters in the Avenger thing, which is kind of cool. And once again, the team's like, it looked like all was going to be lost. But no, the Avengers rallied, and good wins, and we just can't get enough of that stuff. And when's the next one? And then all this anticipation, because Infinity Wars was about to take place, right? And so we're waiting. Suddenly, there's a new villain, a big purple guy. Not Barney. He is Thanos. The name Thanos means immortal. Uh-oh, you know, so there's going to be trouble. But not to worry, because we have the Avengers. And many of you will know this, that there's a new character introduced to us. Maybe this will help. Come on, Black Panther. Come on, man. That was weak. And so we get the Black Panther. Man, this Thanos guy's got no plan. We got all of Wakanda behind us, and this is going to happen. Except the movie's going on, and there's this three-hour back-and-forth tug-of-war, good versus evil. Who's going to win? We don't know. And then at the end of the movie, suddenly Thanos literally snaps his finger, and half of the creation melts away. Half of the Avengers disappear into nothingness. Credits roll. And we're like, what? What? That can't be the end. And like, there's something inside. Like, I was offended. I just plopped down $11 to go see this thing. And you telling me that we lose? And why? Because there's something in us that we all know. In the end, good triumphs over evil. Love triumphs over hate. And when it doesn't, it grates against us, and we know this can't be true. We know what happens. We're awaiting what? For Endgame? And so troubled were we in our spirits that we went out and plunked down $1.2 billion the first weekend of Avengers Endgame. All right, and so that's all my Marvel stuff. But my point is this. At the end of Infinity War, I was like, that's a terrible ending. There's got to be more, and this sermon's going to feel like that. All right? And so you have to come back next week for part two for Endgame. All right? And so that's kind of where we're going. And so we're going to be looking at the books of Ezra and Nehemiah in the scriptures. And if you're a guest here, we got some guests. We've been in, this is number 30. Do you believe that? In a series we've called Casket Empty. And remember, just quick recap is we're in the casket portion, and that's just an acronym to remind us of what takes place in the Old Testament. And so C was for creation. We started way back after Easter, and so that's we realized that God created everything good, but then Adam and Eve rebelled against God, and then what happened? Sin entered the world and fractured everything. Then we got to A, which was with Abraham. He became the father of our faith, and God says, through your lineage, through your line, I'm going to save the entire world. And then we went from that, we went to S, to Sinai. And that's where we get the law and the Ten Commandments. We're introduced to another hero. His name is Moses, right? And we get the Ten Commands. And then we go to K for kings. And we've been on there. And we see that Israel becomes a nation. But there's all these wicked kings that lead people into idolatry, lead them away from God. And God keeps sending prophets. You better quit doing this or I'm going to judge you. Quit doing this for hundreds of years until finally it's like, okay, I've had it up to here. Boom. He wipes out, they go into what's called exile, and that's the E in casket. The northern kingdom, Assyria, comes in and crushes the northern kingdom. And then Babylon comes in a few years later and takes the southern kingdom into captive, into Babylon. And now Ezra and Nehemiah get us out of exile and into the rebuilding of the temple of God. And that's kind of where we're at. You guys should be impressed. This is hundreds of years of history in about 3 minutes, okay? So here's the thing is the Jews have been in captivity for over 70 years. And just you got to kind of put yourself into that thing. Like, I'm 50, all right? I know what you're thinking. Man, he looks young. But I'm 50, and so you can imagine there's people that don't know what Israel's like. They don't know what Jerusalem was like. They have no framework for a temple. In fact, they're probably speaking broken Hebrew and in different languages. They're learning the language of Babylon, all these different things. And so now they're sent back to Israel, back into Jerusalem. And what happens? They need to find their identity, who they are. And so we're going to look at three things that are going to be in the rhythm of the Jewish life and that needs to be in our life as well so we can capture the identity, who we are as a people, as the people of God. And so here's what they're going to do. We're going to see Zerubbabel is going to set up the temple. And so we're going to see temple now. Now the community can gather together. I don't know if you know this, but your faith and your identity is tied up with who you surround your life with. And then we're going to get Ezra. He's the scribe and the prophet who will come in, and he will read for the first time the word of God. Like, these people have never heard God's word. and suddenly he's going to speak it over their life, and it's going to shape them and mold them. It's the story of their heritage, where they come from, all the way back to Genesis. And then here's the last thing is this. Then there's going to be some distinctions, and Nehemiah is going to come, and he's going to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. And it's gonna separate them as a distinct people and nation. And so these are the things. And so I was going to call this thing warning labels, because as great as those things are, community or church life, the Word of God, and as well distinctive things that mark us as Christians, I mean, there should be a warning on these things. Because if you use a good thing in the wrong way, it becomes very, very dangerous. And so that's what I want to highlight for us today. So with God's help, we'll do this. Lord, give us grace, I pray in Jesus' name. Let's look at number one, this idea of community. And if you're a Bible geek like me, roughly around 530 B.C., the king of Persia, he sends the Hebrews back into Israel to rebuild the temple and to rebuild Jerusalem. If you guys remember, it was prophesied in Isaiah 200 years before a pagan king, Cyrus, would send them back in. So 200 years before Cyrus is even born, God says, oh yeah, this is happening, all right? So that's pretty amazing feat there. And he goes in, and so Zerubbabel, you want to say it with me? Zerubbabel. It's even fun to say, Zerubbabel. He leads the team to go back into Israel, and they begin to rebuild the altar and the foundation of the temple. And so the temple, it was the center of Jewish life. It was where believers would come, and they would meet with God, and they would meet with one another. And so it's the equivalent for us would be the church. God's church is a place where we come, and we're gathered here on a Sunday morning to meet with God and to meet with one another. So that's the big idea. Here's what I want to tell you this, is your identity in Jesus Christ is inextricably linked to the community of faith. It just absolutely is. Like, I don't know if you know this, but you, as an image bearer of God, you long for community. Like, God Almighty, he reveals himself us as Father, Son, and Spirit. That at the heart of who God is, he's a community. And so in the same way, you and I, as image bearers, we long for that community with one another. And so that's what we did. The unfortunate thing is sometimes we confuse connection with relationship. And those are two different things. We're connected like never before, and yet every statistic shows us we've never been more lonely. So why? Because we're not in relationship. And so if you still don't believe me that community is very important, the Christian community, the church, do you know that the Bible, there's all these metaphors for the church, but one is the body of Christ. In other words, that you and I, we are all members or parts of the body of Christ. And so I'll share a story with you. I had a teammate of mine, his name was Pat Verbeek. He actually played for the Devils for a little while, and then he got traded to our team. And he grew up on a pig farm, all right? So that was his nickname. Hey, pig farmer, come here. And so that was kind of his deal. He was a really good hockey player. And it was funny, he was working on the farm in an off season, and there was a piece of heavy farm equipment, machinery moving. He dropped something into this thing that was designed to grind down grain, and he went in, his reaction was to reach in and grab it. It grabbed a hold of his thumb and ripped it off his hand. It ripped his thumb off, and so he's like, in pain on the phone. His father had the presence of mind to go grab the thumb and bring it, and they immediately rushed him to the hospital. So I don't know about you, but I'm the guy, I do not like to see that stuff or hear about it, and I go, ooh, and there's a reason for that, is because your thumb, it belongs on your body. And when it's not, it becomes a horror show. The good news is, he picked up his thumb, put it in ice, they brought it to the surgeon, they surgically put it back on, and he went on to become a prolific goal scorer in the NHL. All right? But here's what does happen, though. If that thumb was to stay off the body, here's what happened. The body would be weakened, and that thumb would eventually die. And so that's kind of our story is, listen, I'm sure you're amazing, and God loves you, has put great gifts in you, but you unplug yourself from the body of Christ, I promise you, you're going to get weird, or you're going to get weak, and we're going to suffer. Okay? And so here's the other thing is, and this was the most fun for me. Like, I was thanking Jesus when he showed me this. It's like, do you know that there's something transcendent about us gathering together. Like when we gather together to celebrate Christ, there's something you can't explain it, but you can feel it and sense it. So if you're an athlete or an artist, like a musician or something like that, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I've played in front of 200 people and then 20,000 people, and it's different. It just is. And so any artist will tell you, you know, they could play for just a small room of 10, but if you get a Colosseum some way, it's like the people, they draw out glory from the artist, from the athletes. They go to their next level. Isn't that crazy? Like you have the ability to draw out glory. And when we gather together, there's something, our faith is we're seeking God and together crying out that we're drawing out glory from Almighty God. And at times, it falls on us. You can tangibly feel it, but you can't explain it, right? And so that's what we're talking about. There's a dynamic that happens between us. In fact, there was one, I don't know if you saw this one. Anybody watch the CMAs this past week? My wife put me onto this song. It's this guy, what's the dude's name? Zach Williams did a song with Dolly Parton, and it's called There Was Jesus. And did you guys, I don't know if you remember this, like CMA's going on, and suddenly the whole place is just, there's this hush and silent, like tears, and someone just had to step up. They couldn't explain it, but they're like, I think they just took us to church, right? And so that's what we're talking about. And so I want to appeal to us. I want to appeal to you. Hebrews is really clear. They say, hey, don't forsake this assembling of yourselves together. And somehow, some way, we've got caught into this thing where it's like, hey, man, if it's convenient, I'll go, or whatever. And listen, I don't get a bonus for more people. Like the more people you come, that's not how this works. But the idea is that there's something missing when you're not here together. And the Bible knows we need to corporately gather together. It's powerful. And so don't rob yourself and don't rob us. But here's the warning label about church. Are you ready? I bet you never thought you'd hear that. You know there's a warning label? Like there's some dangerous things can happen when the people of God gather together. Here's the first thing that pops to mind. Please don't confuse religious activity with relationship with Jesus. Those are two different things. Like, Matthew 7, it tells the story on the day of judgment. Jesus says, these people are going to be here. That there's going to be people that say, hey, Jesus, remember I cast out demons in your name? I healed the sick in your name. I prophesied in your name. They were doing all this Jesus stuff. And do you remember what Jesus says to them? Who are you? Like, I don't know you. Depart from me. And so that can be the scary thing, is you could get into doing religious activity void of a relationship with God. And that's not a win for us. That's not a win. Sometimes I see people, so predominantly with the, you know, I'm the chaplain for the New York Jets. And sometimes I get players, they want to go to chapel because somehow they think going to chapel will curry favor with God and then they'll play well. Listen, I don't care. I'm like, hey, I want to get them there however I get them there. But I'm always praying God bless them. But the reality is, hey, God is not impressed with your church attendance. All right? And so that's important. Here's another danger. And tell me if you haven't seen this. If you've spent any time as a churchgoer, have you ever got involved in worship wars? Where what happens is it starts being our church versus your church, your denomination against our denomination, and we all bunker in and kind of they're the enemy. Hey, guys, they're not the enemy, all right? We have one enemy, all right? And so we're all on the same team, and so I think that can be scary. I know I've seen people like it's so funny. If I just throw out the name Joel Osteen, you know what's so funny? I get half the people think he's a heretic, like that, and then I get other people's like, he is the greatest thing since sliced bread, you know? And so listen, guys, it's all on our same team. We have different functions in the body of Christ. You know, this is not new. If you read 1 Corinthians, do you remember the disciples, the ones that were walking with Jesus? They started going, they're like, hey, in the church of Corinth, they go, hey, we like Paul. We like his preaching. No, I'm of Cephas or Peter. And they go, no, see, it's old school. I like Barnabas. He's cool. You know, and so these are kind of the different things that they take place. And so it's nothing new. I'm going to read for you the book of Ezra, chapter 3, verse 12. After they rebuilt the temple, if I can get to it here, Ezra 3, verse 12. It says, but many of the priests and the Levites and the heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy. They rebuild the temple, the foundation. There's a church, but there's no glory. See, they had built it, and see, the older people had seen the glory, the Shekinah glory of God fall upon the temple. In this place, we had a building, but we had no glory. And that's not a win for us. We want to have a temple with the glory of God present amongst us. And so that's the goal, but that's next week. Number two is this. How about story? And so we get Ezra. He goes in, and now Ezra is the scribe. He's the holy guy, and he's going to begin to read the scriptures to the people of God. And so can we just agree with this? Like, every week I have the same message. Read your Bible and pray. Read your Bible and pray, and I just put different stories around it every week. And so this is that message right now. But I think we would agree, we would all echo the same thing, that the scripture says that the Bible, that it's food. It calls it milk and the meat of God's word. It does something to feed our spirit. I think if you're familiar with the scriptures, it really can become the pathway to lead us to life and life abundant. The book of Hosea would say this: my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. In other words, to be ignorant to the word of God is to harm yourself and make yourself vulnerable to what the Bible calls the enemy of this world, right? Or the god of this world, the devil. And so Bible literacy is pretty poor here in the United States and getting worse. But here's why I'm so happy with this Casket Empty series. Susan was giving it, she's like, when's this series going to be over? We've been in this forever. But one of the cool things I love about this is it's increasing your Bible literacy. Like, I can see it and feel it. You're starting to get the big story. And then we're doing our Bible engagement, where we're doing our chronological reading through the Word. I hope you guys are still on board. If you jumped off, come on, jump back in. We can still do this thing. It's going to be amazing, all right? And so reading the Word of God. But our nation is biblically illiterate. It just is. And now we start quoting stuff that we think's the Bible. Like, cleanliness is next to godliness. It's in the Proverbs. Nope. It's not. What's the other? I wrote down a couple of them. God helps those who help themselves. Wrong again. All right. And then I love this one too. God will never give you more than you can handle. That's not in the Bible. All right. And so you become ignorant of the promises of God, and that it harms you. It robs from you. And here's the main thing. If we can just pull you up big picture, to remove the story that we find our lives playing out in is to leave you unanchored and untethered. Here's what I mean by that. It's like, have you ever noticed that there's all this big push for this DNA testing? Ancestry.com and 23andMe. My daughter's convinced, Dad, it's a conspiracy, the government, they're going to clone us. You know, so I thought that was funnier than you guys did, but anyways. So there's like all that. Well, you know why, babe? Because they agree with you. But you see, like, people are wanting to get back to their roots. Why? Because they're trying to make sense of what they feel inside in their heart. And so our story very much defines us. And I just feel like God's story answers all the questions better than any other story out there. And I would challenge you to get any other story, and you prove to me that it's better. So they said, sociologists say there's four questions that every person is asking. Who am I? Why am I here? What's wrong with the world? And how can it be fixed? Those are the four questions everyone's asking, whether you're religious or not. So who am I? You know, the Bible defines that for you. You are a beloved child of God. You bear the image of God, and regardless of your skin color, your economic, where you fall economically, God says you are of infinite worth and value, and that's different than other stories out there, isn't it? Here's another, why am I here? Do you know, I mean, listen, I'll share this, I shouldn't, but I was at Hack and Sherry's. Did I mention I was in Aruba last week? And so I was with Hack and Sherry in Aruba, and I was sitting at a table with a brother who was, he was an atheist. And so I knew I was there on a mission, and so we started talking a little bit, and suddenly it went bad. Like I'm thinking, oh, this would be good, and then he started coming back at me, like, real hard. And then I knew better. I should have just chilled. And then I'm getting amped up a little bit. I'm like, oh, yeah? Well, listen, you got no purpose. And so we're like going back and forth and doing this. And at the end, I had to apologize. I'm like, bro, I'm sorry. I let that get way up too high. And by the end, we hugged. So it was good. But that is my thing. If we're just lucky mud, you know what I mean? Just happen, some cosmic accident, you have no purpose. We should all eat, drink, the strong survive, all that kind of stuff. See, you have no framework for helping poor, for loving people. There's no framework for love. Okay, what's wrong with the world? That's easy for us. Listen, because people are like, how could God allow? Listen, God's original design is Eden. It means delight. It's perfect. Everything's in shalom, perfect peace. Nothing broken and nothing lacking, and we jacked the whole thing up. But the good news of our story is he's coming to fix it. Avengers Endgame, all right? It's coming. The hero is coming back. And then the other one was, what's wrong? How can it be fixed? And once again, just turn to the end of the book, end of our story. We win. We get glory. We get peace. He's going to wipe every tear from our eye. It's going to be like every bad thing becomes untrue. Isn't that cool? Okay, and so this our story is very valuable. Now listen, I'm going to actually say this. Do you know that there's a warning label about how you handle the Word of God? Something very good, but if you use it in the wrong way, it can become dangerous. Do you know that there's people who know the Word of God that have no idea who Jesus is? So there's profs in seminaries around our nation that they are not Jesus people, and they're teaching people the Bible. I went to Israel on a trip, and this guy, his name was Solomon, but when you're over there, it's Shlomo, which is kind of cool. And so Shlomo, this dude knew the word inside out. He shamed me as a pastor. And then I'm talking to him, I'm assuming he's a Jesus guy. He's like, oh, no, I don't believe in Jesus, you know? And so I'm like, you know? And so that just don't equate Bible, like knowing, you can quote scripture with knowing Jesus. Those are two different things. In fact, did you ever pay attention to this? The people that knew the scriptures the best were the ones that crucified Jesus, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. And so we got to be aware of that. Jesus is going to say this. You search the scriptures in vain. He says, because the scriptures are the things that are talking about me. And so the scriptures should lead us to have more and more of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so anybody, can I get a witness here? Any wounded church folk where people people use the word of God like a club to just kind of beat the mess out of people? Anyone been a part of those churches? You got to be careful, man. Here's another one. Anyone seen pastors take the word of God and manipulate people? Yeah. Manipulate it? Well, that was the strongest amen. That's right. You have. I have a funny story. We have a woman in our church in the city. She was the executive producer for Say Yes to the Dress. And she says all they would do is they just take all this footage, and then as the producer, she just makes it say whatever she wants. And so you could have this woman who's just kind of the mean mom, and she was never mean to begin with, and just manipulate it just this way and that. And, you know, pastors do this all over the place. I can manipulate it to say this, that, and the other, and you don't know the difference, right? And so we got to beware how we use the Word of God. In the end, God's Word, do you know what it's designed to do? That when we read it, we don't read it. It reads us. It lets us know where our heart is, all right? It's a diagnostic tool. If you ever had an x-ray or an MRI, it doesn't heal you or fix you. It just lets you know what's going on the inside. I want to read to you Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 9. It says this, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord, your God. Do not mourn or weep. Forget this, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the Lord. See, they had never heard God's word. And suddenly when it was read, they're like, oh no, we're not doing any of those things. We're like, we're sinners. We're horrible people. And there was this fear, but remember there was the comfort. He says this, there's no mourning. He says this, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. That word strength, it's the only time they translated it strength. It's always translated refuge, that God's joy for you is your refuge, that we're safe in him, all right? And so here's number three. We're landing the plane here. Babies are getting restless, and here we go. Number three is this. Then we have our distinctives. And so Nehemiah in 445 BC, he goes in, so the temple's built. They read the law through Ezra, and now Nehemiah comes in, and now we need to build some distinctives, a wall around for safety and security. And so I'll read Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 15 to 16. It says this: "So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days, and then all our enemies heard of it. All the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God." And so you see, in 52 days, they built the wall around Jerusalem. It was a miracle, all right? Here's what I say. Like distinctives are important, things that mark you as a certain individual. Otherwise, how do you know? Like, you can say all you want. I'll give you an example. So I did another wedding in Connecticut. I was in Connecticut, did the thing, and I don't know if you guys know, there used to be a team in the NHL called the Hartford Whalers, and I played on that team. You know you're old when they don't exist anymore. And so I did the wedding, and one of the guys from Hartford recognized me. "Well, that pastor used to play." And so as we're waiting for the reception, everyone's gathered around the bar, and the guy's talking hockey with me all over the place, and I'm trying to get Jesus in there somehow. And then this dude's leaning against the bar, and he's like, "Yeah, I'm a Christian too." He says, "But I don't go to church. I don't read a Bible or nothing like that." And he goes, and here's what he says: "But God knows my heart." And everyone around goes, "Yeah." And I'm like, "Bro, I wanted to just give it. He does know your heart. It's wicked, right?" And so I didn't say that. But see, just because you say it, you put a label on yourself, that doesn't mean it's true. Are there distinctives that would say that there's fruit to what you say is true? Like my mother-in-law, so she's not very technological, so she's all pumped up. She's got an iPhone now, and she keeps sending me like black emojis, like thumbs up and stuff, fist pumps like that. And I keep telling Susan, I'm like, "We got to tell her she is not a black woman. Like, she can put it all she wants to like that stuff." And so it's hilarious. See, you can't just label yourself, and yet there's no fruit that marks your life. And so you call yourself a Christian. So there's things, boundaries we put around our life that are really important, that we stand out. We're in the world, but we're not of it. Things that make us stand out. I wrote this quote, I want to read it. See, the only wrong thing that you can do in 2019 is tell somebody you think they're wrong. The only wrong thing you can do in 2019 is just tell somebody you think they're wrong. And so I'm gonna make a just point to culture today, and I'm gonna agree with Ellen DeGeneres. So the reality is, I think she's hysterical, but the reality is we would not line up on a number of key issues. But I don't know if you remember this: Green Bay was playing Dallas, and Jerry Jones is up in the box, and former President Bush is sitting up in the luxury box, and Ellen is sitting right next to him. They're laughing and cutting up, and after that moment, the Twitterverse went berserk, and there are people so mad at Ellen. "How could you sit next to that guy? Blah, 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 blah." And so they're blowing up. And so she went on her show, and I want to read her quote. She says this. She says, "When I say be kind to one another, I don't mean only the people that think the same way I do. I mean be kind to everyone. DeGeneres told America, which she had apparently decided was due for some sanctimony from a daytime television personality. She went on to explain that she is also friends with people who wear fur, even though she doesn't believe in wearing fur." And so we gotta get this. We gotta get this. We gotta be able to disagree with people. Listen, the reality is you're gonna have to make a stand. One of these days, you're just gonna have to call sin, sin, and I don't get to make up the rules. God does. And I'm submitting under his authority. And so we gotta be able to do that. But in the same breath, we have to be kind. We have to be loving. It says we serve our neighbor, all right? And so this is unbelievable. If we get anything right, we got to get this right in this time. Here's what I wrote this down too, and we're going to close here, is this. We can have the team to come on up. I don't know if it's Susan or, I wrote this down. We need to have narrow doors but broad invitation. Well, listen, I heard somebody say it this way, and it just stuck with me, that as Christians, we don't lean against the cross. So you guys need to get right with Jesus. we bow before the cross and we tell him, come on, there's more room. There's more room to come to it. And that's our posture as we call people to faith. And so I want to encourage us. And here's what I want to do. I didn't want to leave without doing this. I want to speak courage into you. You know, the writer of Hebrews, people were ready to quit. And he says this, we're called to do this. You encourage one another while it's called today. And it's today. And I want to give you courage. You're going to be a city set on a hill. You're going to be in the world, but not of it. And people are going to look at the fruit of your life and they're going to say, how do you do that? How are your kids, like, why do your kids not hate you? And then you get your opportunity to lead them to Jesus. How do you have joy in your marriage, right? All these different things they should point us to. And so I want to encourage you. Paul said to his spiritual son, Timothy, God did not give you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Would you stand with me? Here's, I need to end the book like this. So do you know that Ezra and Nehemiah was one book in the Jewish scriptures? So we divided it up in our Bible, but here's how it ends. It ends with, so we have walls that were built for safety and security. And do you know what we wound up doing, what they wound up doing in the walls? They set up strip malls, and they decided to sell stuff and work on the Sabbath. Then, do you remember, they built the temple, and do you know what wound up happening? There was a character named Tobiah. He was the avowed enemy of God's people, and they gave him a room right in the temple to live in. And then lastly is just kind of the story that we find our life playing out in. It says Nehemiah, the prophet, he went in, and rather than people anchoring themselves in their heritage as God's people, they begin to intermarry with pagan nations, and they're doing the same thing over again. And so the book ends with Nehemiah pulling out people's hair, kicking them and cursing them, and the credits roll. Thanks for coming out. All right. All that's designed to like stir the pot to get you ready for something more and something better.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.